the Lord is going to comfort us by the service of our brother Ray Krupa at this time. And according to our program, it was to be a baptismal discourse. We do not have any baptismal candidates, but we'll still have the baptismal discourse, which will, I'm sure, be a comfort to us as we consider our own consecration vows that we have made together a long time ago. So we ask Brother Ray now to come and speak to us on our consecration vows. Brother Ray.
Ed, would you just move this back just a little, please? Thank you. My dear brethren, I would like to just add my voice to the many that I've heard in connection with what a blessing this convention has been to them. It has been a rich blessing to me also. So glad that the Lord permitted me to be amongst you, and I certainly did enjoy the fellowship and the wonderful lessons that we heard from this great storehouse. So we do have a lot to be thankful for. We have a great deal to keep thinking about. And I'm sure that this blessed weekend will help us to really stay closer to the Lord. In giving you the love of the brethren in Portland and Vernie and my mother, I overlooked to give you Tim and Dawn's special love. They are with the brethren in Jackson, Michigan this weekend. And however, I'm sure that they're thinking of us and they wanted to be remembered to you. And also Henrietta, some of you know her, that's Vernie's sister. She's not feeling as well as she could, and she wanted to be remembered to you, too. She thought that perhaps she would be able to come, but she had to change her mind about that. We were expecting that perhaps, if it was the Lord's will, we might have one or two of our dear brethren that would want to symbolize their consecration on this occasion, but it just didn't develop that way. I won't say that we are disappointed or discouraged. We leave all of those things to the Lord. And as we draw closer to the end of the gospel age, we expect to just have the ranks of the Lord's people to be somewhat diminished. We don't expect large numbers to be sitting in the first row. Our dear brethren, one by one, are finishing their course, and we're looking forward to that blessed time when all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this is what we expect. However, I think that this morning I'll ask you to recall your own privilege. It may be just a year or two ago. It may be 20 or 30 years ago, maybe more. But let's just think of when we sat here in the front row and were so anxious to symbolize our own consecration. We hardly knew what awaited us as we began to walk in the narrow path. But we did know that our Heavenly Father had given us one of the most significant, one of the most spectacular, one of the most unbelievable opportunities that will ever be presented to anyone in the whole universe. To think that the Heavenly Father would use a small group of very insignificant individuals to share with His beloved Son, who would be the head of this special company, that they would be used as His instrumentalities to bring the world of mankind back into harmony with Him, is a thought that is almost beyond our comprehension. Because according to the apostles, for instance in Romans 8:17 and in 1 Peter 1:4, that little class, that means you and me, we have been invited to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, that fadeth not away. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. What an opportunity. I think that the Heavenly Father, in His great wisdom, decided that He would make such an insignificant company the joint heirs with His beloved Son, so that all His creatures throughout all the ages that will ever exist will marvel at the Heavenly Father's ability to take this little class of nobodies and through His workmanship be able to transfer and transpose them into a work of beauty that will be an honor and a glory to His name. So it is He who will get the glory, showing what He can do in His great power, wisdom, and love. And so even though the creative work already included various beings, angels, cherubim, seraphim, we call them principalities and powers, yet this little class of joint heirs with Jesus would be truly the Heavenly Father's masterpiece. They would be the instruments of blessing that He would use in which to uplift and bless and teach and rule over and judge. For the whole world would be benefited by their service on behalf of the Heavenly Father, and they would have the privilege of bringing the world of mankind back into atonement with God. Of course, it was fitting that our beloved Lord and Master was chosen to be the head of this class. He who was daily His delight, the only begotten of the Father, would be the head or the chief. Under His leadership, the body members would be chosen from the fallen human family. But these, according to the apostle in Hebrews 2:11, these he's not ashamed to call his brethren. And in that magnificent closing prayer of his recorded in John the 17th chapter, he pours out his feelings and his love, not only for those with whom he walked so closely for 3.5 years in the Father's service, but looking down the corridor of time to our day, he thanked God that God gave even us to him. It's a thought that you can hardly take in. And so in God's great plan, it was his desire to send his only begotten Son in due time so that he might redeem the world of mankind and open a new and living way so that those who would serve with him in this special age to restore the world of mankind back into harmony with God, that they would have this opportunity of following the Master. Now, before our beloved Master began his career, we remember how we read in Luke, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verses, that the Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so John's work, his baptism, was merely to bring individuals back into harmony with God, who had strayed away, who had not taken the covenant, the law covenant, very seriously. And so it was John's work to preach unto them this opportunity of repentance, that in reality it could have been a first step towards something greater if they would just take advantage of it in the very near future. And so years before this, the entire nation of Israel had dedicated themselves to God through their leader, Moses. And the apostle in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 2nd verse says that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so John's baptism actually was for Jews only. Those who had the kind of a heart that recognized that they were in need of repentance. But then something very unusual happened. He who knew no sin, on reaching the age of 30, wanted to make a complete consecration of himself. That was our beloved Lord Jesus. Jesus wanted to present to the Heavenly Father everything that he had in his human life so that he could use it in the Father's service. He had some earthly interests. He had some hopes, perhaps. He might have had an ambition or two, perhaps some little desires. But all of these things he wanted to place upon the altar of sacrifice. And just think of the potential in that perfect human being. He could have become the ruler of this world had he so desired. It wouldn't have been the will of God, but He had the potential for that, and yet he desired to lay it all upon the altar of sacrifice and to be used by the Heavenly Father in order to do His will. The language of his heart was, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And so having made this consecration to the Heavenly Father and communing with the Heavenly Father about it, he realized, and I'm sure he was helped in this decision by the Heavenly Father, he realized that he would like to symbolize that consecration that he had made, because he felt that this would be an outward manifestation to others concerning what he had done, and that he had really dedicated his entire life to the Heavenly Father, even unto death. And so, from this standpoint, this water baptism meant a great deal to our Master, because it would represent his burial into the will of the Heavenly Father. And so we find him coming to the River Jordan. And I think when he got there, he found that there was a large crowd there. John was in the middle of the stream doing the immersing. And there was a line of people waiting their turn to also be immersed. And so Jesus took his place in that line with the transgressors. The Son of God, the perfect one, the coming Redeemer of the world of mankind, getting in line with transgressors so that he might prove to others that he had given his all to the Heavenly Father in sacrifice. And so we find him at last coming to John. And John looks into his face and he can't believe it. He grew up with Jesus and he knew what a wonderful being he was. He knew that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so he was, I think, almost terror-stricken. He said, "Jesus, I should be baptized of you, and you're coming to me." He said, "My baptism is for these, as you know, for these disobedient Israelites." And I think Jesus just put his arm around John and said, "John, just let it be. I can't explain to you why I'm doing all of this right now, but just let it be so that the scriptures may be fulfilled." And so Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, symbolized his consecration to do only the will of God. When you sat here in the first row, my dear brethren, you knew that when the brother would be finished with his discourse, that you would be taken out to some place to be immersed. In my case, it was Lake Erie in Michigan. In Vernie's case, it was Lake Michigan in Chicago. wherever it was, you knew that you would place yourself into the hands of an immerser. Do you remember how it happened with you? It might have been 40, 50, 60 years ago. You remember that day. And you remember how you placed yourself into this immerser's hands. And you knew very well that immerser could keep you down under into the water, and that would be the end of your life. You knew that. But you also knew that this was a very special symbol, a picture of what had taken place in your heart. You knew that represented that you were now in symbol dead to all of your past hopes and aims and ambitions. And when that immerser lifted you up out of the water, you could breathe and you were alive, and now everything was different and new. Oh, what a blessing that was. You were glad to do it because you knew that represented, it was just a picture of what the rest of your life would really be. When our Lord instituted the symbol of his own death, the hands of John, as I said, he didn't attempt to explain it to him. But just note what he says to the apostles as recorded for us in Matthew, the 28th chapter, the 19th and the 20th verses. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so that's what the apostles did. They went about preaching the truth. They went about telling whoever would listen concerning the great character of God, and that in his due time he would establish a kingdom here on earth that would bless all the families of the earth. And then they urged their hearers to be converted, to repent, to lead a better life. And after that, they explained what it meant to make a full consecration, being baptized into Christ's death. And then finally, they encouraged them to symbolize that which had already taken place by water baptism as an outward testimony. And so we find various mentions of how they encouraged the believers to symbolize their consecration. Remember how after Peter preached to Cornelius, we find this recorded in Acts, the 10th chapter, the 44th to the 48th verses, we read that the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word, and he commanded them to be baptized. In Acts, the 8th chapter, the 35th verses on, we have that wonderful account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, how they ride along in the chariot, and how Philip explains the plan of God to the Ethiopian, and he must have recognized in him a sufficient knowledge and appreciation of God's plan. And they come near this lake, and Philip encourages the eunuch to symbolize his consecration. He says, "Why tarriest thou? Why wait?" And that's so human, isn't it? There may be some among us here that perhaps or at least maybe not here this morning, but during the convention, some amongst us might have toyed with the thought. Toyed is in quotes. It's not a very good word, but considered. Maybe considered is a lot better. Considered that, well, perhaps I should symbolize my consecration, but they just somehow couldn't do it yet. I think maybe many of us here this morning had that same experience. But the advice by Philip to the Ethiopian was, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Acts 18:8 reads, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 16:14 and 15, Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things spoken by Paul, and she was baptized and her household. And so, my dear brethren, I'm sure that we are all so happy that we took the step, those of us that have. We're so happy that we had the opportunity of being baptized in water, because we consider that it was such a great privilege in order to show our dear brethren and our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Master that we wanted to go all the way, just like the Master did in connection with our consecration. Now, we all know through our studies of God's Word that water immersion is not the real baptism. It's just a picture of the true baptism. And we can prove this very easily by the Scriptures. We note the words about the time of the Last Supper spoken by the Lord and recorded in Luke, the 12th chapter and the 50th verse. The Lord said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Here the Lord was just at the very end of his career, and yet he said that he had this baptism to be baptized with. That was the real baptism. That was the death baptism. And so from the moment of his consecration, our beloved Lord and Master was dying daily. And from the moment of your consecration and mine, we have been dying daily. On another occasion, Jesus asked two of his disciples, recorded in Matthew 20:22, are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And so our Lord's true baptism lasted for 3.5 years. And our baptism will last until we finish our course here on earth. And so there's just a relatively small group that has responded to this invitation that the Heavenly Father has presented to some. They're really spoken of as just a little flock. And we realize that God's not trying to attract the whole world at the present time to convert them or to have them come to the point of complete consecration. We know that this is not the time for that. It's just one here and one there that has responded to this blessed invitation. But how thankful we are that we heard the voice of the Lord say to us, as we find recorded in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. How thankful we are that we understood something about God's plan even before we symbolized our consecration. How thankful we are now that we understand how loving and kind our Heavenly Father is, and that He desires to bless all the world of mankind, even though they might be even blaspheming His name during their present lifetime. But they'll have an opportunity to know Him and to become acquainted with Him and even serve Him if they respond in the proper way. So blessed are our eyes, for they have really seen. We've seen the Lord high and lifted up. We've heard His voice speak to us. Our ears are tuned into listening to His word. And so, even though we know we are not good enough, really, from a human fleshly standpoint, to amount to very much, yet, because if our consecration has truly been accepted, we have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit, and that new life has begun within us, which makes us, as we read in our manifest text this morning, new creatures in Christ Jesus. From the divine standpoint, our Heavenly Father doesn't look at us as though we were human beings. And yet we must be on guard lest we fail to recognize the great responsibility that we have, knowing that even though in this flesh dwells no good thing, that we must strive with our whole being to come as close as we possibly can to the example that our beloved Lord and Master set for us. And that's why we have all sorts of lessons to us, given to us in God's Word. We get them during conventions such as this. We get them in our own private studies in order that we might bear fruit so that we don't have to receive some drastic pruning from the great husbandman so that we might straighten our ways. How thankful we are that all of the things that are given to us in our pursuit of the goal set before us are calculated to help us be more faithful, more trusting, more confident in our Father's word. The apostle in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 3rd to the 5th verses, I think in a very succinct way tells us what our consecration is all about. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And so here the emphasis is on the new life. The emphasis here is also on being planted together with our beloved Master. Into what? Into His death. And that means that our flesh in reality and everything that belongs to this flesh should be used up during our course of walking in the straight and narrow way. Of course, our flesh wants to avoid sacrifice. Our flesh and our hearts, if they are just permitted to go their own human way may fool us at times. And so we must be on guard, because we desire to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice. We must be on guard constantly, lest we leave the narrow way. The genuineness of our heart devotion, the genuineness of our true baptism into Christ's death, will be demonstrated by sacrifice. That means we must ask ourselves the question, how much time am I devoting to my consecration? How much of my strength am I giving to be used up in the Lord's service? Our Heavenly Father is not interested in our leftovers. It is so easy for us to just use up so much of our time, so much of our strength. I know, because I've done it myself. And so then we wear ourselves out in the pursuit of this or that, and at the end of the day we say, well, let's see. I'm going to read the songs in the night and do my little service to God now, and then I'm going to go to sleep. Big deal, as they would say in the world today. Do any of us, and I'm sure we don't consider that as living a life of sacrifice? Just what have we done for all the other days and all the other hours and all the other minutes of our life? And so the question that we should ask ourselves is, what am I actually sacrificing for the Lord? It wouldn't cost us very much if we just thought, oh my, how wonderful this truth is. There's nothing more wonderful than the truth. And we could tell others, there's nothing more wonderful than the truth and the divine plan. And if that's all that we ever did, that wouldn't cost us very much, my dear brethren. But we must look for opportunities of sacrificing our all upon the altar, and we must check up on what we are satisfying in this present life. Is it the flesh, or are we satisfying the new creature in Christ Jesus? We've all been given these opportunities of service. We've been given talents. We've been given blessings. We've been given plenty of instruction here at this convention. Now it is for us to show the Heavenly Father that we've been greatly benefited by what we have learned. And so while the world around us, my dear brethren, is dying, the church alone is on the narrow way that leads to life. The spirit of full consecration will lead us into sacrificial death with Jesus, but is faithful to honor and glory with Him. While some of our brethren may be losing some of their vision of some very special things that are occurring in our day, I thank God that I still have that great hope that what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I believe it's the 50th, somewhere in there, but the text is that I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with him. I believe that, my dear brethren. And I believe that this is one of the great hopes and blessings of living in this end of the age, when we can be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So let us not seek to save our human life. Let us be willing to sacrifice our all, following the Master, so that, as we read in Philippians 3:10-11, so that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And as you faithfully complete the terms of your consecration, at the end you shall receive an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. May God help us all to be faithful even unto death. Amen.